Thankful for the invitation. Appreciate each of you who have come. Look around at these preaching brothers. Appreciate each one of you especially, and especially glad to have Dan Hall as my friend. Had a rather leisurely trip down, knowing what I was going to preach about in the late hours of the night and the wee hours of the morning. That began to seem not right. So I've changed course, and that seems dangerous sometimes. Do pray. I ask you to pray. I would like to talk to you this morning about the urgency of hearing Bible preaching. The urgency of hearing Bible preaching. Does it matter? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Is that truth?
Yes.
Sure it is. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And he preached the gospel to save those that would hear the gospel. What about the ones that didn't hear and don't hear now? My friends, in some shape, form, or fashion, they're going through life unsaved. If the Bible says by the foolishness of preaching it pleased God to save those that believe, and listen to this in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." There's a lot of trouble in this world, is there not? A lot of things to get us discouraged. Life's pretty rough. I have four grandchildren. None of whom go to church. How shall they call upon the Lord if they don't hear about Him? Who are they going to believe in on the playground when they get picked on? You see, kids need to call upon the Lord too. Their lives are pretty rough some days. They need to know somebody that's watching them and cares. They need to hear about this man Jesus that took the little children into His arms. And somebody said, "We don't have time for Him." And he said, "I do." When my son was a little boy, he always wore a baseball cap. And when he'd get a new baseball cap, he would write inside the rim of that cap, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Where did he learn that? How do you know that? Somebody told him that. I've reminded my son of that at times. I try not to hound you. You have a difficult situation being a grandpa. I said, "What's those boys? Who are they going to look to?" But I talked to them, Dad. And that's important too. In the Bible, it says for the fathers to bring up those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And dads, you need to talk to them. But there's something that the Bible recognizes that seems to be foolishness, and what's the point? What's the point in spending Sundays at church? What's the point in bringing your kids to church? Well, for some reason, it's God's will that He spreads the gospel through this that we're in right now. This kind of setting, as best we can figure, is a New Testament setting. Not that the building was like this, but the folks gathered together, and we try to keep in our worship services preaching as the centerpiece. That's not because preachers like to stand up here and get noticed, and they do. I confess to that. But we do have a Bible basis for doing it, and it's not just so the preachers will get attention and get patted on the back and tell us what good boys we are. But for some reason, God designed this program that He calls church, that Jesus established and said it'd still be around when He comes back. He established it in this way that a sinner man will preach to sinner folks, and some way or another that'll save them. Strange it seems to me that God would send an angel who had known Jesus for centuries to a fellow like Peter to go tell a fellow like Cornelius about Jesus. Why didn't God just send the angel to Cornelius? He probably knew more about him than Peter did. But that isn't the way it works. Some sinner stands up and tells other sinners from faith to faith how you get through life, how you live life by faith. That the right way to live life, the righteous way to live life, is through faith in God, and that's the way you'll get through life. Oh, you might get through it otherwise, and getting through it with God is pretty tough some days, isn't it? But what would you do without Him? You'd go through life unsaved. Except there'd be a preacher that's sent by God with God's message for that day. That you believe that message, hear that message, believe that message, grab hold on that message, and that message will save you. And God knows what message you need today. That's what kept me up through the night. I hope this is of the Lord and not the wisdom of men. It seemed right to me, and I've learned to try to trust the Lord in that. And I want to tell you that preaching's important and church is important. And it's important for you to come, and it's important for you to bring folks that you care about with you. Because if you don't, you're going to leave them in this world unsaved in some way. Now, wait a minute. Let's throw in our PB disclaimers here. I want you to not think I've strayed too far in my sound foundational doctrinal beliefs. But I want you to understand some differences here too. Romans chapter 5. God's children are going to heaven, whether they ever hear about it or not. That may seem a little strange if you're not accustomed to old Baptist kind of talk, but I think the Bible will back that up. That God has arranged eternal salvation, and it is totally by grace. And what Christ has done is done. And you not knowing about what He's done doesn't change what He's done. So you're going to heaven, you're going to be saved in that way whether you know anything or not about it. But you're going to be unsaved in another way, and we're going to get to that, but we're still in disclaimers here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ and Him crucified. While we were yet sinners, undeserving, enemies, it says in this passage, ungodly, Christ died for us. What was accomplished in that death? Much more then. God sent His Son and He died for us, and He shows His love to us by that act. Above and beyond anything else, God proves His love for His people by sending His only begotten Son to die for His people. Consequence, much more then. Being now justified by His blood. Him having died for you, you are in a state of being. You exist in this condition. You have been justified by His blood. When that blood was shed, the eternal judge in heaven, God Almighty, on His throne and at His judgment bench, looked upon that act of Jesus Christ, and He was satisfied with what Jesus had done. Jesus gave us His righteousness, took our sins upon Him. The Father watched all that, and He's satisfied with that act. And He declared something legal at that point, justification by grace, by blood. He declared at that point that His children, every one of them that Jesus had died for, every person Jesus died for, gets justified by that blood. A declaration in heaven, legally speaking, whereby you are declared to be innocent and righteous. Being in that state, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved. That's a firm, unquestionable statement of success about Jesus Christ and what He did. We shall be saved. Nothing can stop that. If nobody else ever knows it, God knows it. He's the one that counts. He declared us justified, and we shall be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Here in the gospel doesn't have anything to do with that part. Read on one more verse here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When we were in the state of being enemies, Jesus made peace between holy God, sinful man. 2 Corinthians 5:18, God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. We were enemies. Jesus made peace. God hath, past tense, hath reconciled, already finished. That's been accomplished. God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. God made the peace with God. And we were brought to be at peace with God by that Jesus Christ. God hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. God hath reconciled us to Himself by Himself. Are you with me? Reconciliation. Justification. Reconciliation. Two great Bible doctrines about your eternal salvation. All right, you've been justified, you shall be saved. Justified by His blood, you shall be saved. Reconciled by His death, much more being reconciled in that state of condition where you are now exist in a position of being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Romans chapter 5 is the most profound doctrinal sermon in the Bible, doctrinal chapter in the Bible. Somebody might question, how can this work? And he goes on in Romans chapter 5 for the rest of that chapter, and I almost preached this today. All this works because you are in Christ Jesus. It's a profound Bible principle. And being in Christ Jesus, you shall be saved. For what He did counted for you. What Adam did counted against you. What Jesus did counted for you. So we drop down to verse 19. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. When He was obedient, all that were in Him were made righteous. God declared them to be righteous, justifying them. Peace had been made, and we shall be saved. Jesus hath obtained eternal redemption for all who were in Him. And all those who were in Him, given to Him before the foundation of the world, shall come to Him, and He'll in no wise cast any of them out. He came into this world to do His Father's will, and His Father's will was that all that the Father had given Him before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace, Jesus would take those to the cross with Him, pay their debt, and at the end, nothing that He died for will be lost. Everything He paid for, He'll have with Him. No man can pluck anybody out of His hand, and none of His children will perish. He's come and He's given eternal life, and they shall not perish, and you can't get them out of His hand, and you're going to heaven, and you shall be saved. Amen. Now, those grandkids may get saved to heaven, but if they don't hear some Bible preaching along the way, they're going to go through life unsaved. Right. Why preach? Why preach? What's the point? And we're sometimes asked that. And Paul was kind of asked that too, apparently. He said that we'd be forced with those kind of questions. What's the point? Why do you try to live after God? If He's done it all already and there's nothing left for you to do, then what's the point? And Why come to church and why waste your Saturday or your Sunday or your life on such foolishness when there's so much better things out there to be doing? And it's our country's way, and it's sometimes our church folks' way, but it's not the Bible's way. Amen. If for no other reason, why preach? Why come here preaching? Because the Bible says it's urgent.
Yeah.
Kind of like when I'd push wise too far with my dad, and the last thing I got's because I said so. And if I ask one more question, then I'm going to get something else. That's sort of the last warning. I said so. And the Bible says so. It says if you don't come and hear preaching, that you're going to not know who to call upon when you need to call on somebody. And you're not going to believe in anybody because you hadn't been told about that somebody. And how can you hear and know without preaching? And how can a preacher preach what the people need without being sent by God even for that very day? And how beautiful this whole system is that God has designed, where He sends some fella down with thinking he's got a plan, and then all of a sudden his plan has changed. Now Satan can change our plans too, and so you start trying to say, who's talking to me here now? And I hope it's of the Lord, but you come with a message to try to tell somebody why you need to be here today, that maybe you're not wasting your Saturday. Maybe you might leave here ready to face something you might have to face that you don't even know about yet. But God knew what was coming, and maybe some little insignificant thing that I say today will be what will stick in your mind. And God can use such as this to save you from your situations in your life. And the Bible says it's important that if you don't have it happen to you, you'll end up in situations where you're perhaps destroyed as opposed to being delivered. There's plenty of stuff in this world trying to destroy this country and our churches and our families and our very lives. Is the world not a troubled mess right now? It hadn't been that many years back. I was over at the Shoal Creek Church, and I got a phone call from the funeral home back home, and a city councilman had committed suicide, and they wanted me to come preach his funeral. Well, you talk about doing some serious praying all the way home. I didn't know what to say at such a time. I'd never had that happen. And I've lost track of how many suicide funerals I've preached. I have no idea. It's so commonplace in Mayberry, USA. I mean, you folks around Atlanta, y'all have troubles, but we country folks, we kind of slow moving, and we don't have troubles, do we? And it just seems like I'm preaching everybody's suicide. People have troubles. Am I saying that if you come to church every day, you won't end up committing suicide? No. Church folks can have troubles too. But I say, statistically speaking, if I could say it that way, I think on the authority of God's Word, you've got less chance of going to those kind of extremes if you're fed regularly. Amen. By God's Word.
Amen.
The preacher doesn't give life. He doesn't give the spiritual life, but evidently you need to be fed spiritual things for your spiritual life. And folks that don't have this regular feeding take drastic alternatives oftentimes.
Yeah.
So why preach? Why listen? Why don't we follow the system? Why don't we have a lot of other stuff going on and then interject a little preaching every once in a while just to fulfill ease our consciences? Why do we spend all this time? And my goodness gracious, it's approaching lunchtime and I hadn't even got good and started, and I don't know what to do about that situation, but I feel a sense of urgency for somebody here to say this today, that there's an importance for hearing this, and if you hear it, it might help you get through your struggle, and it might feed you what you need to hear today, spiritually speaking, that you might be saved by the foolishness of what this fellow would come and tell you. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Who are the ignorant? That doesn't mean mentally deficient. It doesn't mean somebody incapable of learning. It means somebody who just hadn't been told. They just don't understand because they hadn't heard about it. Paul didn't want them to be ignorant there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of what happens to us after we die. He wanted them to know something about that, to have something in between their ears, something deep within their soul, a truth established to be readily used at the time needed when Mama dies. What am I going to do? Am I going to be sad? The Bible acknowledges that I'll sorrow, but not like others who have no hope. Who has the hope? The ones who are not ignorant and have come and heard some preaching about resurrection, about absent from the body, present with the Lord, about today, man, you're going to be with me in paradise. I interjected the man part. I reckon that showed that thief something he hadn't known for sure, perhaps. What chance did he have? And all of a sudden, he knows for a certainty he's going to go to paradise today. He's been relieved of ignorance, and he's been saved.
Amen.
Now, he'd get saved a few hours, a few minutes, whatever, later when he went to paradise. But he got saved while he's hanging on that cross because he knew something now he'd never known before. He'd heard a preacher, Jesus Christ, preach to him something he needed to hear that day.
Yeah.
And he got saved.
Mm.
Now, he'd already been born again, and we could get into that. I think it started, he hadn't been born again in Matthew's version. I think in Luke's version, he'd been born again then, and he looks over at Jesus and said something. Then Jesus gives him some reassurance, some understanding, some knowledge. And he goes, well, he could. I started to say, he goes, phew, he couldn't do that, could he? His hands are tied. But he went, I bet he went, phew, anyway. Man, I'm going to paradise. What a trip. You're saved by hope. Romans chapter 8, about verse 24, 25. Who are you hoping in? Jesus Christ. How'd you come to have that hope? I want to tell you, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. I think hope comes. Somebody has received faith as a gift of God in their heart. The gospel's preached to that same somebody. From faith to faith, a message comes. Ignorance is replaced with understanding, and suddenly hope appears. Oh, I don't think hope can be there without faith, but I don't think hope can be there without hearing and knowing a story to hope in, knowing a man to hope in, knowing a salvation that's certain. And the more you know about the totality of your salvation through grace, the stronger and more certain your hope is. The more truth you have, the more you're saved. In that you have less ignorance and more understanding, and the more of that you have, the better off you are. And you're saved if you don't have ignorance, and you're saved if you do have hope. And there's lots of other ways and lots of other things and places we could go to, but we'll not take the time to go there any farther. But I want you to understand that my grandkids are growing up not hearing this story as regular as they could. I trust that their mom, my daughter, and their dad, my son, are going to tell them these things, but you know how that goes. You meant to tell them something that day, but you went to see the Titans play. You meant to tell them something that day, but we went to the zoo. And those are good things. Take your kids to the zoo. That's great. And talk to them about the Lord. That's even greater. But bring them to the church and let this man tell him some stories. That's his job. That's his gift. It's your responsibility as parents, but it's his gift of God, and he loves doing it. There's something in him that he has a burning in his bones to tell the story of Jesus. And it's okay if you can't tell it as good as your preacher can. You're not supposed to tell it as good. You're supposed to tell it as good as you can. But then let them come in by the foolishness of preaching, get saved from the troubles of the playground and from the fears that they have when death comes in the family. Oh my. As a child, it is a monster to have to face it. It really is. They need to have something that they've been grounded in. It needs to have been told in ways that can be understood by the young and the old. So that the young, when they face that, they can be delivered from that struggle they're going through and can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, by the faith that God put in their little hearts and by the message they've heard from their preacher, Well, it's got to be so. Brother Dan said this last week. And so they leave here and they face life and whatever happens to them, and they get delivered from those dilemmas. And maybe they don't blow their brains out. Wow. It's urgent to hear it. It's urgent to hear preaching. To deliver you from your fears, from your doubts, from the uncertainties of life. And the more truth you know, the more you're delivered from your fears. If you think you've got to do a little bit to save yourself, well, then that's one more fear and doubt that you've got in your mind. Yeah. If you just go on and think Jesus has done it all, well, that just eliminates all the doubts and fears in that category, doesn't it? So you're more saved than some other folks, but whatever they are saved, they're better off than the folks that never heard anything about Jesus. Whatever part of the story of Jesus you can get socked in your head and stuck in your heart, it's going to help you through when you need it. Sure. How else might we be saved? Not just from doubts and fears and uncertainties of life, but told old Timothy, Paul did, that old preacher telling that young preacher, said, you're going to have to study to show yourself approved. And then he talked about that you're going to have to watch your own way of living. Watch the way you live and watch the doctrines especially. Watch those teachings that are in the Bible. Preach the Word, Timothy. Focus on those teachings that are in the Bible, and you'll both save yourself and those that hear you. Now, is Timothy going to get to heaven and have his list up there under the column of Timothy of how many he got there and then how many they got there, and it's sort of like a pyramid and it just keeps branching out? Look here, Timothy, if you hadn't got to that one, then these wouldn't be here. And that's not what he's talking about. You know that. When we get to heaven, Jesus will get all the glory for everyone that's up there.
Amen.
But maybe Timothy told somebody something someday that saved them from some trouble because they no longer were ignorant about it. And Timothy could save himself if he got founded and fundamentaled in these doctrines. And Timothy could save anybody else that would hear him and listen and these things soak in and get him prepared for what they'd face tomorrow. And he could both save himself and those that would hear. And James says it like this, if you'll just approach a sinner, and James, I'll add a few words. I think we need to approach in a gentle and from one sinner to another sinner kind of approach. And, but if you can convert a sinner from the error of his ways, you're going to save a soul from death.
Amen.
Save a soul from death. Amen. Save a soul from death. Save a kid from growing up and trying everything his peers are trying. Because Brother Dan said you're not supposed to do that. And I have a lot of respect for that fella. And he's never let me down yet. And what he's told me has worked so far. So I've been coming to church and he said I wasn't supposed to do that. So I'm not going to try it. And who knows but what that might be a real situation out there somewhere that some kid got to a point where he's threatened with peer pressure. But he'd had some other kind of peer pressure from other peers in his church experience. And
yes.
It's not just Brother Dan. You church folks, you make church a special place for yourselves and for your children. Mm-hmm. A place of peace. A place of love. A place of fellowship. A place of acceptance. Not a place of fighting and bickering. And don't run them off. Don't run them off. Make them where they need it. Make them where they need you. You be their friends. You may save them. You may save them someday if they got a refuge in this little place. Know some things that they wouldn't know without the preacher, and know some ways. He gives them the words of Christ and you give them the ways of Christ. Now he needs to do that too and you need to do the other too, but you show them the ways of Christ. Love and joy and peace. Gentleness, meekness, goodness. Make church a place that church ought to be. And then church will save them. And the preacher will save them. What kind of place would our country be if the foolishness of preaching had been practiced a little more better? That's not good grammar, but You know what I mean. And if the ways of Christ had been practiced a little more better, and folks hadn't been run off, and kids hadn't been run off, I fear that's part of the problem in my situation. I fear my kids, if they were totally honest with me, and they won't be. And I don't say that against them. I say that in kindness for them. They won't tell me what I think's probably on their mind. I don't want my kids to grow up in a place where there's fighting. Wow. I may be using that as an excuse. I don't know if that is the excuse. But it might be. That we had a place of love. That we could have a place of love and a place where you'd come and learn and a place where you'd leave there and ready for the world and get saved from whatever's going to happen to you. It's not just the young folks. Old folks face troubles too. And need to know who to turn to. And that message from last week, so perfectly placed in such a time. Yeah, it might save our nation. God told Jeremiah that he'd ordained him a prophet from before he was time to be born. And he would go and cast down nations and build up nations. Wow. Do you think the likes of the foolishness of preaching could save America? It could. If God saw a mind to it. And God gave the right thing to say at the right time and caused somebody to have an impulse to come and then have them to want to come back. And man, hearts, the Lord directs our hearts. And He can do that, and He does do that. Pray that He might. How else could preaching save you? The foolishness of preaching. Solomon thought he had it all figured out in several different ways. He had 1,000 women. That ought to satisfy a man, oughtn't it? He had riches beyond amazement. That ought to satisfy a man, oughtn't it? All the money in the world. 1,000 women. He had wisdom beyond anything any man but Christ has had. He had works of His hands that were among the miracles of the ancient world. He had wine and He knew how to party. After trying all those ways of the world, He said that all of that was vanity. That means emptiness. That means nothingness. Everything was emptiness and nothingness under the sun. The only place you can really find what you're really looking for, and you don't know what to name it, and you don't really know what it is, but it's above the sun. Amen. If you're coming in here and a preacher telling you about the man that's above the sun that you can turn to, then you can replace for the hearers a life of emptiness and give them a life of contentment. Amen. And fullness and completeness. Amen. America knows the problem. America doesn't have the answer. My son tells me I grew up in the greatest age of music in the history of the world, the 60s. He's taught me to appreciate some of the songs that I grew up singing and didn't know what they were all about. He's reminded me recently of a Simon and Garfunkel, "This Is Not King James." A Simon and Garfunkel song called America. The young man is crossing America in a bus, looking for whatever it is he's looking for, and he doesn't know what it is, but surely America's got it. When I was in the Philippines, I had mothers over there ask me to bring their teenage daughters back to America. You can find what you need in America. This song entitled America, he's coming across the country. He's reached the East Coast. He's encountered a friend along the way. Her name is Kathy. Kathy is asleep, and he's thinking out loud. "Kathy, I'm lost," I said, but I knew she was sleeping. He knows she's asleep. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. Amen. "Kathy, I'm lost. Kathy, I'm lost," I said, but I knew she was sleeping. "I'm empty and aching, and I don't know why." Paul Simon recognized the problem. He never gave us the answer in the song, but he described the problem so poetically, so vividly. And he looks out the window of that bus and it goes, counting the cars on the New Jersey Turnpike. He's come across going east. These cars are going the other direction. He envisions them, I think, crossing America looking for the same thing he's looking for. Counting the cars on the New Jersey Turnpike. And all of them are looking for America. Looking for whatever it is out there that's going to fulfill their lost feeling. Their emptiness, their aching, and they don't know why. It's a picture of our culture. You know what will fix all that? Preaching.
Yep.
Preaching will fix that. It will, won't it? It's God's method. It'll fill up the emptiness. It'll take away the aching. It'll make what life worth living. My goodness. I was going to tell them what preaching's all about and how to do that, but maybe that'll be another day. The foolishness of preaching will take away your doubts and your fears about your eternal status. And that's a load off, my friends. The foolishness of preaching will save you from 1,000 things that might destroy you in this world. By leading you down the paths of righteousness, where you'll avoid the chastisement of your Father, not the eternal enmity of your Father, but the certain chastisement of your Father as opposed to His rich and bountiful blessings or an obedient child. How can you know right from wrong if you hadn't heard what right and wrong is? You're not going to hear right and wrong, the right version of right and wrong out in the world now, are you? The foolishness of preaching will declare right and wrong. You've got to preach the whole Word of God. Declare what is right so that child and that adult will deal with his or her life situations in the right way and find God's approval. And then you can find that closeness that comes with living a life with Jesus Christ. The fullness of having a kingdom of heaven that's at hand, within reach. It's not within reach of the ones who haven't heard about it. This heaven you've got to hear about. The one that's down here. That earnest of your inheritance. That joy that is unspeakable. That peace that is past understanding. That rest that you can come to Jesus and find, and it's available if you've heard about it and know about it and grab hold of it. You can experience it. And that fullness of Jesus is a whole lot better than, Kathy, I'm lost. And I'm empty and aching and I don't know why. And I'm counting all these cars on the New Jersey Turnpike and they've all come looking for what I'm looking for. We're all looking for it. And we think we're going to find it everywhere else. But you can come here to a place like this and hear a message from God's Word, blessed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what you need. And it'll save you from the struggles of the world. God bless you. You're such good listeners. Love you.
Amen.
Bless you.